Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, hello everyone. Welcome to our Facebook Live broadcast from Oikos Ministries. We've been covering a series we've called Warfare Prayer. Last week, I announced that it would be the last in the series, and then God told me, no, it wasn't. We were going to have more to this series. So we're going to continue speaking about warfare praying tonight. And my heart has been just totally messed up about this, because I feel that we are on the scriptural ground, the right and correct scriptural ground for right now. I believe this message from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and our duty to restrain the work of Antichrist in our generation. I truly believe we're right on task with what needs to be done in this hour. And so as this has developed and we've talked through it, our gathering together unto Him, well, until we are gathered together unto Him, we gather together and pray unto Him. We need a concerted effort of prayer. And we've enlarged on the thought that the disciples of Christ said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." And I believe we've been on to something there, that I think what we've learned in prayer by and large, throughout the Christian communities, is really just interludes, intros and outros on prayer, and very little substantive prayer, very little where people actually pray. And you literally call a prayer meeting, even in churches who claim to be spirit-filled and on fire and blah, 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 and it's going to be the smallest meeting of the week. It'll be... And you go to a prayer break. You ever go to a prayer breakfast? It's a breakfast and a speaker speaks. It's not praying at all. And so when we talk about prayer, we're talking about, in my opinion or my understanding of prayer, two major aspects. One would be, I think the greatest aspect, the listening, the stillness, the waiting, and sitting still to hear, and then the idea of asking. And I believe that we're dealing with more so with hearing than we are with asking. This is the real duty in prayer. And so we've covered those aspects, but tonight I felt very strongly, my wife and I have been having some serious conversations about why we can't get people praying and keep them praying. And so I think tonight's going to address that. We're turning to the book of Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke chapter 18. As a matter of fact, I believe Luke is the gospel of prayer, to be honest with you. And remember, Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And so when we think of the Luke, a Gentile, the only Gentile gospel, or writer was a Gentile, he was fascinated with the idea of praying. And he always pinpointed and highlighted the aspects of prayer. And I believe with the other apostles, they were mostly, prayer was a given. It was part of their Jewish culture. And so to the Gentile, who was a newcomer to all this exposure, then he was fascinated with the aspect of seeking God in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, it says in verse 1, I'll read it in context, "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what this unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with you? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Wow, what a great question. When the Son of Man cometh, the more we near the coming of Christ, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus himself posed that question 2,000 years ago, and I believe it has to have something to do with his foreknowledge of where we would come to in waiting a long time and just literally losing heart. I read where one preacher said that that faith is really the ability to linger long in prayer to get the answer. And when we think of the long suffering of God, and we sometimes the appeal takes some time. And I've worked through appeals in court systems before with folks who were under judgments and saw some reversals. And these things take time and legalities to undo. But I want to redirect us back to verse 1. In chapter 18, verse 1, he says, "And he spoke a parable." And is a conjunction. And so the conjunction ties us back to chapter 17. He says, "And he spoke a parable." A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so it's a allegory. It's a likeness. It's a figure, if you would. And so, "And he spoke a parable." Well, it is in context with chapter 17. And I want to redirect us back to 17 just for a minute. In verse 20, we'll start there. And when it was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation." Now, I understand two points about this idea on the kingdom of God. The first one that I understand is that, and I've said it repeatedly through this prayer series, that the king, when we pray kingdom come, we're literally praying Holy Spirit come. Jesus said, "If I cast out devils with the finger of God, then the kingdom of God, or if I cast out devils with the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." And so when we see the idea of the kingdom come, is the Spirit of God coming now? And he said, he told the Pharisees as they demanded, "When will the kingdom come?" And now they were literally thinking back of the restoration of the Jewish kingdom like it was in the days of David, a unified kingdom, a conquering king who sat in rulership. Folks, that's not going to happen again. We're not going back to that. If a semblance of that happens, it will be through an antichrist ruler. Okay? This ain't about Israel. This ain't about the nation of Israel and the Jews. It's not about that anymore. The kingdom of God is the everlasting kingdom to come, where Christ himself is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will rule over everything forever and ever and ever. This is the kingdom of God. But we receive the foretaste of that glory divine in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that now we have the down payment, the deposit of kingdom come in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. As the King Jesus sits in the throne of our heart, he gives the Holy Ghost to literally confirm that, and the kingdom come. And so Jesus himself said, "A kingdom cometh not with observation." Now, presently we have the Holy Ghost as kingdom come, but we have the future where the literal kingdom come and Christ our King rules and reigns forever. I anticipate and hasten the day that King Jesus rules everything. 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 Glory be to God. We seek for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Think about it with me just for a few minutes. 2 Peter chapter 3. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're forever. There'll never be another lie. No sin. No drugs, no murder, no corruption, no politic, none of that. Where we'll have duty and jobs and functions and we'll just live. And the things we thought were pleasurable here will be glory untold. Glory be to God. I remember Keith Green said, God made the earth in 7 days or 6 days. And on the seventh, he rested. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, "I go to prepare a place for you." Think about it. What he's done in 2,000 years versus what he did in 6 days. Come on. We have something to look forward to. It's called glory. Amen. And so he says, when will the kingdom come? And he said, the kingdom comes not with observation. It's no big fanfare. People get filled with the Holy Ghost and it doesn't make the headlines in the news and it doesn't, it wasn't lightning striking. And but I can tell you what, for the individual who received it, all that happened inside. The kingdom came. Other people couldn't even see it, but inside it was the visions of rapture explode in my sight, as Wesley saying. Keep reading. And he said, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's the Holy Ghost. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This Christ in you. The Holy Ghost is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The Spirit-filled life is Emmanuel. God is with you, inside of you. The living God, the third person of the triune nature of God, resides inside of the redeemed man and woman who have been blood bought by Jesus Christ and are filled with the Spirit of God. This is the kingdom come, where King Jesus rules and reigns on your heart and you're full of the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you, man, this is a new life divine. Glory be to God. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you shall not see it. They'll say to you, see here or see there, and go not after them. Don't follow them. Look, I quit following conferences and seeking revivals. I quit doing that a long time ago. Look, the revival, it don't get no better than what's happening inside of me. It's the revival. It's the kingdom come. I'm not seeking some conference speaker to get me jacked up and excited and I don't need that. The Word of God excites me. The Holy Ghost excites me. I have all the excitement I need in that. What I want to see is the obedience to other believers who have the kingdom come to agree in prayer and see the glory of God just do mighty things. For as lightning that lightens out of one part of under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now think this through. In the days of Noah, it starts this way, that Noah's generation, it says the imaginations of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And it repented God that he had made man on the face of the earth. This was one of the big features of the days of Noah. I believe we are in an exact replication of the days of Noah as we sit right now. And this is a travesty in the fact that there has been the kingdom come. We have the Christian church who has come full cycle like the Jews of old. We literally, the blindness that was on the Jew to reject Jesus is now on the Christian church or the, let me be careful not to just say, I don't think there's anything wrong with the church of Jesus Christ. I don't think there's one thing wrong with the remnant body of Christ. I believe they're in perfect shape like they've always been. I believe the religious institutions that portray him, that have the name church on them, the Christian in name only, like the Rhino Republican, the Christian in name only, these things have much to be desired. Now, I believe this. There are many, many souls trapped inside these religious institutions. And I believe that the veil is going to be pulled off of those hearts really soon. I think it's being pulled off of many right now. The trouble with that, I'll get back to that a little later, but the trouble with that is so many who have been injured in the religious institutions now trust nothing and nobody. You can't build prayer agreement until somebody's heart gets healed. So folks are so bitter, so untrusting, so interdependent, so fiercely, so opinionated, mean-spirited. And it's like, I mean, it's like a wounded snake. They just want to bite anything that comes near. And it's hard to heal that. You know, hard to pet an injured rattler. Okay, stay with me. Now, remember, he spoke a parable, and he spoke a parable about prayer. This is leading up. In the days of Noah, there were several other issues that we could look at. Number one was that the imaginations of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. You put that coupled with the cell phone and the instant information right now, and I promise you, we're putting Noah's day to shame right now. Okay? Second one, the earth was corrupt. and violent. I promise you, there was no way Noah or their generation was any more corrupt or violent than right now. One of the people right here had to duck gunfire coming here today. Good old Baton Rouge, little Chicago. Look, we're in dangerous society. But one of the big things, it says, and they were marrying and giving in marriage. Let me, one of the highlights, and I've pointed this out many times in the book of Genesis 6, where it talks about the days of Noah, is that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were fair to look upon, and they made marriages, and giants were born out of those marriages. And I believe we're in the age of the mega giant, because men of God marry the principles of the world and create giant churches. The biggest one is Roman Catholicism, and now the mega church phenomenon among Protestants and evangelicals. And so we have these mega church things. Men of God marry the world and run their church like a business and fill it up full of unconverted people. And here we are, marrying, giving in marriage, violent corruption, only evil continually, as in the days of Noah. We're right there. Keep reading. And so it says, as in the days of Noah, so will be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. I don't believe we're prepared for the coming of the Son of Man. I'm just telling you, I do not believe it. I don't believe our own church is ready for the coming of the Son of Man. I try my best. I'm telling you, I scream my guts out. I plead, I beg, I try, I try, I try. I don't know how to shake people awake in this generation. Without physical violence to upside the head, I don't know how to wake somebody up. You can't get more astonishing. I guess you could. I preach as hard as I know how. But unless God slap you silly to wake you up, I don't know what's going to take place. The only thing I see right now, and we're in process of it, that will wake an American up, is when God takes your money, your stuff, your comforts, your idolatry, and shakes it to that point where you can't buy gas, electricity, and your next vacation and trip to La La Land and Disney World and playtime. When that gets interrupted, then people go, maybe we need to turn to God. Why? So you can have your stuff back? Keep reading. Likewise also was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Years ago, Billy Graham said that if Christ doesn't return soon, he'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm thinking, wow, what a day. Think about it right now. I mean, I've read my Bible. I read a lot of history and I read that kind of stuff. I don't recall ever a generation that was saying that men have wombs and can breastfeed and women don't have. We're so bizarre right now. This is the most bizarre of the bizarre. We're breeding and fawning a ridiculous society right now that don't even make a lick of sense. I'll probably be censured here lately. I mean, we say some very mild things and get censured and can't even post up some ads and stuff on here because the Facebook fact checkers are just, I mean, absolute, wow, snowflake. But it is what it is. And so we'll just keep saying what we got to say till we're out of here, but that'd be fine too. But the fact is, the days of Lot, and God rained down fire and you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now let me explain something about Sodom and Gomorrah. The sin of homosexuality, sodomy, was their sin. And when Ezekiel explained the sin of Sodom, that was just one of the byproducts. The real fruit of their, or root of their sin, I think it's in Ezekiel 16. I didn't look it up tonight, but I think I remember it, Ezekiel 16. It said, and this was the sin of Sodom. Proud, they neglected the poor, they had an abundance of bread, and too much time on their hand. You leave people in that condition, and they're going to become freaks. Proud, abundance of bread. Couldn't care less about the poor. Too much time on your hands. Think about it. I read somewhere the average American watches somewhere around 8 to 10 hours of television a day. And now with the smartphone, I don't know what the screen time is. I don't know. It's pretty out there. I was driving today through traffic and the car was going all over. When I passed by the lady, she literally was looking straight down at her phone. I'm driving this car. It's just amazing. Days of Noah, days of Lot. We're right there. Keep reading. Remember, there's a conjunction. And he spake a parable that men ought to pray and not faint. Remember, and is a conjunction. It's tying that parable back to this statement. Now look, keep reading. In the day which he shall be upon the housetop, in that day, that's the day of the coming, he which shall be on the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him not likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. I think this through, folks. I really do. In the sudden appearance of the Son of God, I really think it through. What would it be like? Are we so attached to our stuff that we would turn back for it? Yo, it's ridiculous. The soul tie we have with materialism. To people who claim to be of another planet and another world, who claim to be an eternal worldview, yet we're so attached to the temporal that if Christ came back, we would try to hold our physical stuff. Somebody needs to repent of that materialism. Can you imagine turning to a pillar of salt because you went back for your piece of junk? Why? I think of the monkey. They trap in the monkeys. They close off a hollow log and put a seal on each end. And there's one hole just big enough for the monkey to get his hand in the hole. And they put a piece of fruit in that log. And when he reaches in, he grabs the fruit. And the monkey's so greedy, you can hit him in the head and he'll not turn loose of that fruit. Let the fruit go, you're free. No. We're worse than that. I'm telling you, I think we're dumber than the monkey. We're blinded by it. Keep reading. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Self-preservation is going to be the damnation of so many souls on this planet, especially American people. We are in self-preservation. Literally, we're so stinking selfish, all we think about is ourselves. Jesus said, if you save your life, you will lose it. So hoard up your stuff. Pack you some prepper materials and bury you some items and go get this and go get that. And if Jesus comes suddenly, maybe you can go dig up your AR-15 or your stuff or your canned goods and go to hell with them. How stupid is this? Do we believe Christ or do we believe the news media that we should shoot people? What are we prepared for? Apocalypse or apostasy? I believe we're only prepared for apostasy. And he spake a parable to this end. Look, and he's putting this parable, he's tying it back to men ought to pray and not to faint. I'm telling you, the faint of heart. And these people think to be preppers or thinking to be the most prepared and getting out there in front of it. Look, if you ain't prepared to meet Christ, you're prepared to meet the devil. You're prepared to meet eternal damnation. Keep reading. Watch it. Whoever will seek to save his life will lose it. Whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. This is one of the seven paradoxical teachings of Christ. The absolute opposite of how the world thinks. You want to save your life? Then lose it. Give up your life now. And there's nothing that is going to keep you back from eternal life. dead men don't sin. The way forward is backwards. The way up is down. To be great, become least. To become first, be the last. You want to live, then die. You want to be great, become least. All these teachings, it just goes against the grain of the flesh. The world despises these thoughts, yet they're the biggest thing in God's sight. Keep reading. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, one be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one will be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one will be taken, the other left. It's going to be mass pandemonium. And that ain't taken in a good sense. That's taken to death. They answered and said, Lord, where? Lord, and he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. It's all the dead bodies as well. We're talking about buzzards coming to eat the dead flesh. Okay? That ain't the rapture. That ain't. This is dead bodies. Why? As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. And I believe the American religious institutions are mimicking that proud posture. There were religions back then. And I want to tell you, why did Noah find grace? Why did Lot find grace? The Bible says Lot's, that righteous man's soul was vexed daily by the conversation of the wicked. I totally get this. Our soul, righteous people's souls are vexed when we hear what the communication of the world right now. I'm vexed when I hear many of the religious institutions talking. I saw a video of a religious institution where all the people were shouting that the theme about "Let's go, Brandon," in a church service. What have we come to? As if that were a righteous thing. Now let's do it. We'll get to it. And he spoke a parable. Now there's your context. The context was in the coming of the Son of Man. Two things to look at. Noah's days and Lot's days. And in the coming of the Son of Man. And he spoke a parable concerning that men, look at it, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, let's deal with this idea of praying. Again, I'm going to reiterate, you know, I want to say something, just in one of the teachings, I can't remember which one, some guy came on, our posts on this live videos and just railed against me about Greek. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not a Greek scholar. I study Greek language all the time. I look at Greek words all the time. As I try to understand better meanings of what the English renderings are, not that I think there's anything wrong. I just want to understand it better for myself. One of the closely kin words to prayer is worship. And I brought that up. As a matter of fact, that was one of the highlighted things on some of the tools I was using is that, it literally pointed, I think it was one Greek word off. And so it would be a noun, verbs and all this kind of stuff. I'm not prepared to say, I was just telling the story that when you look at the idea of prayer, it is the pinnacle of worship. Jesus said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Prayer should be literally the mainstay of why we gather. Yet we've made it an interlude, intro, outro, interludes in between entertainment features. And I think it's totally wrong. And so this guy was railing on me that this shyster, this fraud, this claiming to be a Greek scholar, claimed nothing of the sort. But I will tell you that the guy who said that is an idiot and he don't know what he's talking about. And I deleted him. So I just wanted to clear that in case some of y'all read that. So I just reiterate, he's an idiot. And so I look at carefully. It says we ought to pray and not to faint. Prayer. And when he says in Ephesians chapter 6, prayer and supplication, the prayer is that worshipful attitude. And this is what this word is. That it's a worshipful, It's the thankfulness. And look, Brother Jim Clark said, one of the things he said is that the greatest sin in America today is ingratitude. I have to believe now he's right. Or he was right. Ingratitude. We're not thankful. We're only upset about we're not getting the next thing we want. Now, when he says we ought to pray and not to faint, boy, this word faint is an interesting word. And it means to be utterly spiritless. I want you to think about this. I forgot my glasses tonight, so y'all forgive me. My wife just handed me a pair. Rescue me. Thank you, ma'am. Wearied out. Literally exhausted. When I think of the condition, and I'm talking especially to men right now. Spiritless. Wearied. Exhausted. We're on the go constantly, constantly, constantly. Now, I want to tell you, man, the most vocal people in the churches today are either people who speak like me or women. One of the two. The men, cat got your tongue? I think something worse got the tongue. Men are literally in absolute silence. I think it's a travesty. I think it's horrible. Men who are claiming to have the new birth, who have become mum, quiet. I want to tell you, we do not have that luxury. I think it's a demonic attack on the speech of men. And if we've just come to the place as men where we believe that our words are utterly useless. Look, I see attack after attack on men. Manhood is attacked. I want to tell you, the media is on an onslaught against men. I believe this is the devil's hatred being spewed out that we represent the glory of God. I do believe it. With all my heart, I believe it. And I want to tell you, man, it's time for men to step up. It's time for men to find their voice. Spiritless, wearied, exhausted. We ought to pray and not to faint. Jesus said, though, in the end of his discussion, will the Son of Man find faith when he comes? This is a valid question. Will he find faith when he comes? I don't know if we're wearied, exhausted. How can we watch? How can we pray? Wearied, exhausted? Isn't this the condition of the apostles before they were converted? Jesus would begin to pray, and what'd they do? I like it. He said he went about a stone's throw away. It's the only way you're going to keep people awake is throw rocks at them. Unless you get the Holy Ghost. Once the kingdom comes inside of you. Let me tell you something. There are nights that I come to teach in here or days that I come to teach and mornings I get up. I'm so exhausted. Body hurts, tired. And let me tell you what. I don't listen to any of that. I don't listen to my physical body. I don't listen to pain. I don't listen to tired. I have no right to listen to any of those things. Faith doesn't consider those things. Are they real? Very real. I'm 64 years old, and I can tell you right now, I'm tired physically. But I want to tell you another thing. You let me start talking about the Word of God, and my motor starts running. Huh? Because inside, there ain't nothing tired. And though my outward man perishes, inside, this guy is revved up like Caleb. I want my mountain. I ain't backing up. I've been at this almost 41 years. I ain't no quitting. I'm either too dumb or I got faith. Some, I don't know. I ain't quitting. I just can't understand what's wrong with somebody else that wants to quit, wants to sleep, wants to snooze, listens to every ache and pain. I'm tired. I'm old. Come on, man. I'm going to live forever. I don't care what this physical body says. Y'all not shouting with me. Huh? You don't understand. Oh, I don't understand. Last weekend, I couldn't walk. I kind of get it. Well, what happened? Jesus happened. Huh? I just don't agree with death. Did you go to the doctor? No. Did you get a shot? No. I got the gospel. He spoke a parable to them of this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint. Come on, spiritless man. Come on. Has all you got the soul? Has all you got your head and your emotion? Is all you got is your reasoning powers? Where's the spirit inside of the man and the Holy Ghost communing with the spirit of the man? Where's the man being quickened by the word of God? Come on. Huh? All I can get is women saying amen. Men are, wake me when this is over. Listen to this parable. Here's the parable. Here's the parable that agrees with the coming of the Son of Man. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He was a Democrat, no question. And there was, and a rhino. And there was a widow, Supreme Court, John Roberts. And there was a widow in that city, and the same came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. Woohoo! A widow approaching a judge saying, avenge me of my adversary. See, to me, this is the picture of prayer. I'm going to the legal court. I'm approaching legality. Let me inject something here. That Terrell Hebert is a legalist. Did you ever call a lawyer? If you ever had need to hire a lawyer, I bet you wanted a legalist. You want somebody who knows the books. You want somebody who knows the most obscure little thing that would just absolutely turn your case. You want to win your case. You see, and you want to go before a judge who's going to have compassion on you and hear you out. Here's a judge, an unjust judge. It goes out of the way to say, no question about it, you got to be an American judge. Unjust. Let me repent, because there are some good ones. An unjust judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Listen, he didn't respect God and he didn't respect men. This is just a usurper of power. Widow. You're talking about a girl, a lady who has no husband, who has no, she kind of defenseless. Let me tell you, I believe we're talking about the bride of Christ right now. We got a husband and we got a betrothed. But let me tell you, as for right now, here we are, the church of God approaching the unjust judge. Here we are looking at, we're saying, I need help. Avenge me of my adversary. Listen to me. Look at the condition of what we're dealing with right now. Avenge me. Vindicate me. Give me justice against the adversary. Look, we have an adversary called the devil. Huh? And we have an advocate called Christ himself. Come on. Avenge me. I love what's coming. I'm just sitting there. It's a parable. Look here. Have you ever felt your prayers were hitting the brass ceiling? Yes. Maybe we're talking to the unjust judge. Maybe we need to press a little. Watch carefully. Watch what it says. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself. He reminded himself of what kind of devil he was. Though I fear not God nor regard man. What a jerk. I've met these kind of men. During some of the pro-life things in the Senate and the state capitol, I would approach senators, and I'm talking about jerks, just like this jerk. Arrogant. It's amazing. I love to go to political campaigns, and they're servants of the, we want to serve the American people. Huh? And as soon as they get in office, they are rulers and dictators of the American people. Oh. Avenge us, Lord, of those adversaries. These are unjust servants. They're not, they're self-serving servants. Look, there's a, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me. Look, all right, we need a troublesome widow right now. This is the kind of praying we need. It's that importunity we talk about. Shameless approach. Hey, Mr. Judge, avenge me of my adversary. Nope. Don't like people. Don't care about God. I don't care what you do, lady. Get out of my courtroom. Judge, avenge me of my adversary. I got someone opposing me. Every day she troubles me. We need to trouble the judge. You say, well, God ain't unjust. That's my point. If an unjust judge relented, you know what it says? Because she wearied me. Go look this word up. And if that guy who I deleted the other day, if you're listening, Mr. Dummy, go look this up. It means to beat him black and blue like a boxer. Poom, 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 poom. I'm punching on it. I'm not going to stop till you. I'm going to annoy you so bad you're going to wish you'd never heard my voice. That's what it means. Go look it up. The unjust judge said, I don't regard man. You know what? He did regard man. She beat that sucker. Okay. Lady. Granted. Now hear what the unjust judge did. This is, look what Jesus says. Look what he says. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cried day and night to him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We're not talking about an unjust judge. When Abraham came to God and he said, God, will you destroy Sodom if there's 50 righteous men there? And the Lord said, if there's 50, I will not destroy it. What Abraham started thinking about the cities. Well, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. What if there's 45? I will not do it for 45. Bear with me, Lord. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Suppose there's only 40. I will not destroy it for 40. But Lord, wait, what if there's 35? I'll not destroy it for 35's sake. Lord, just one more time, hear me. What if there's 25? 20? 10? I won't destroy it for 10. Abraham was so fierce in prayer. He said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? What a bold statement to make to God. This is intercession. This is the picture of true faith. This is one guy interceding. Men ought to pray and not to faint. As a matter of fact, I think the exact opposite of spineless and wearied and exhausted is faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, the association and the connection between prayer and faith, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. If you had the faith as the grain of a mustard, you would say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it should obey you. Faith is the substance of hope. And I want to tell you today, so many people lack substance to their faith. So many doctrines today have faith alone. I want to tell you, I despise that thought. Faith without works is dead, being alone. You can't get any clearer than that. No wonder Martin Luther wanted the book of James removed from the scripture. Faith without works is dead, being alone. You say you have faith? Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Where's the man who can stay in prayer and believe God till the thing comes through? Faith is substance of hope. Faith reaches up into the heavenlies and pulls the things of God right down into the present. As in heaven, so on earth. Will of God be done. Oh, where's the man of faith? Where's the believing heart that won't back up? The substance of hope, the evidence. Where's the proof that you have anything with God? I'm so tired of people claiming to be Christian and have no substance and have no evidence. I'm just a man. See, you're judging. Well, let me tell you what, the judge of all the earth can see way better than me. And I want to tell you, there's so many people out there right now in the religious, filling and packing the religious institutions of our day. They have no substance of their hope. You know what the substance of hope is? We are hoping in the resurrection of the dead for eternal life. Every time you see the word hope, it is in conjunction with the resurrection of the dead. And I want to tell you what, if this doesn't shape your eternal life and existence on this planet, if this doesn't shape your every action and every move, you have no substance of hope. If you're not pulling and drawing on the resurrection, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, huh? He lives in us. He quickens us. Have faith in God. Man ought to pray and not to faint. Where's the praying man today? Where's the man who can hold on long in prayer? What can you not pray with me 1 hour? Can't we hang on 1 hour? I'm tired of endless sermons. I'm tired of having to keep people's attention. Can't we pray? Can't somebody lock in with God and say, I know that God will avenge us of the adversary. Right now, if we begin to pray that men would begin to change, repent. When Elijah called down fire on Carmel, he said, let it be known that God, you have turned the hearts of this people. Let me tell you what it took for that to happen. Elijah's first prayer, 3 years of drought. Judgment. I want to tell you, judgment is on America, and it's going to get harder times than these. And I want to tell you, I believe it's the only thing that's going to wake men up right now. Whenever your money's gone, your finances are gone, your 401k is gone, your retirement's gone, your comforts are gone, everything's gone, and you got to believe God for something. God's fixing to disrupt you, oh American comfort. All you've done is comfort yourself in creature comforts and flesh. Hear me careful. That stuff is evaporating. This money is flying away. $5 a gallon, we ain't lasting long, folks. Wait till it gets 10. Let me tell you, we need to pray for a massive awakening of repentance where people's hearts turn back to God and they change and He heals the backsliding. Only then, and only then, this has to be the first move of our prayers. God, turn the hearts of your people back to you. If we can awaken the praying people, if we can awaken them, you see, right now, we've got to give God a reason to turn the judgments back. Because judgment is being poured out. You know why we're judged? Because people don't care as long as it ain't knocking at their door. We're lethargic. We're asleep at the wheel. We have no oil. Lamps are dim. We can't watch. This has to turn. And I believe the pains you're beginning to feel when they quicken and get worse. Hear this sermon. Go make sure you can get back to it and remember what I'm teaching tonight. Go back to it. Waken you. Shake yourself awake now. Get up and set your alarm clock an hour earlier. Shake off the lethargic, shake the cobwebs out your head. Shake yourself awake like Samson. Shake yourself until your strength returns to you. You cry out for your first love. Men ought to pray, but we're asleep. We're fainted. We've become spiritless. I'd love to hear the day when all I hear is the voice of men who've had it up to here. I've listened for years. We need to empower women. Look, if we have to empower you, you don't have no power. I'm not giving you my power. Do you understand that? Not going to happen here. I remember this biker chick lady came into our church one day. We were still in the traditional church back in those days. And I went to shake her hand, you know, and I just I'm shaking hands with a lady, so I just kind of was easy. She grabbed me by the end of my knuckles and crushed down on it. And I looked her right in the eye. I didn't wince. I was like, I know you didn't just do this. Firm gripped me and wanted to try to make me buckle. I said, I'd die first. She came back the following Sunday. It was my pleasure when she stuck her hand out. And I man shook her right in the eye. And I could see it. She just blinked. I said, I let her know there's a man in the house. He said, tough man, you beat up on a woman, huh? Well, because I can. I ain't going to give you my power. God empowers us to do certain things. Man, wake up. I'm not talking about being mean or Hitler or dictator. I'm just talking about rise up and be a man. Get your spirit back inside of you. Walk like you have courage, as my daddy would say. Walk with confidence. Walk in the boldness of Christ. Walk like you're saved. Act like it, think like it, talk like it. Put your stupid phone away. Live like a man. We ought to pray and not faint. Wake up. I'll tell you something. I've been really impressed, and I've mentioned these throughout these prayer sessions. I got a few minutes. Let me set the stage. Hezekiah was surrounded by the Assyrian armies. Let me tell you, Sennacherib, the leader of Assyria, sent Rabshakeh, and literally to put a threat and a warning against Hezekiah, and just basically told him, look, your God can't deliver you. Look, we got you surrounded. We got a million people. Look, if you sign a treaty, just go ahead and surrender before we do what we got to do. We'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put men in the saddles. We'll make life easy, but don't let Hezekiah tell you that God's going to do something different. He'll tell you, we're going to whoop you if you do. He put all this threat out there that they would be eating their own dung and drinking their own urine before it's over with, because they were going to besiege the city. Hezekiah sent to Isaiah the prophet, boy, we need politics. I wish the politician would not turn to the mega church leader, but turn to some true prophets. You see, I don't believe Paula White's going to get it done talking to Donald Trump. I believe we see some men of God getting it done. I'm not against women, folks. I'm just going to tell you straight up. But where are our men? Hiding behind women, hiding behind a cup of coffee, hide behind a baby, hide behind anything. I watch men hide behind stuff so they don't have to talk. It's prayer time. What's wrong with you? Hezekiah sent to the prophet. Isaiah said, he ain't coming in here. I like a prophet who ain't buying into the news. He ain't coming in here. He's going to hear a blast. He's going to hear a rumor. He's going back to where he came from. He'll not step foot in his city. Hezekiah went to prayer. And he said, Lord God, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. He spread out the letters before the Lord and began to pray. I love this. They all had to go back home because they heard a rumor. And old Rabshakeh sent word back again. Oh, don't think because we had to go over here and help out at home front that we coming back. No, you ain't. And that night, 185,000 people were struck dead in the camp. I like what the scripture says. And they woke up and behold, they were all dead. Hey! You say, are you laughing at death? No. I'm laughing because God said he would laugh. He would have them in derision. We need to get our judgment right. There are people who have defied God to the point of no return. I pray for the repentance of souls first. And if they can't be repentant, God remove them. We need to begin to pray. If we can wake up and pray to divide the devil's house and see his house divided and the people scattered and people that literally are on the field political players of our day, repentant or removed. I don't care which. I couldn't care less which. Repentant or removed. Hezekiah had a son named Manasseh after Hezekiah passed away. Let me back up just one more little story about Hezekiah. Found out he was sick. Isaiah said, put your house in order. You're going to die. Whew. Hezekiah went before the Lord. Lord, look what I've done. I've torn down the altars. I threw down the groves and the idols. God, why? Where the Lord came back to Isaiah and said, wait, God has extended your life. He gave you 15 more years. Isaiah said, how's that? Hezekiah said, what will the sign be? I hear you, prophet. What will the sign be? Isaiah said, well, ask the Lord whether he want the shadow of the dial to go forward or backwards. Hezekiah said, ain't no big deal to go forward. Make it go backwards. 10 degrees. And the earth backed up 10 degrees. Ooh. See, we need this kind of stuff happen. You understand what a 10 degree shift would mean right now to those pushing buttons based on technology that has zero? That means the difference between hitting a Ukrainian target and a Russian target. Mess them up, God. Mess them up. He had a wicked son. It's amazing how good men can have wicked children. Manasseh came next, and he undid everything his daddy did. He did more evil than all the other kings ever before him. Manasseh, what a sick puppy. He made sin a way of life for Israel after his daddy's reforms. Fast forward, Manasseh dies. Here comes Josiah. I want to tell you, folks, the last revival of the old covenant was under Josiah. And then they were carried away to, and all of Josiah's reform, go read them. Of all the reforms, it was too much, too little, too late. The greatest Passover ever held in Israel was done under Josiah. He had revival. The man started leading at 8 years old, had great awakening at 16 years old, was literally in full in reforms when he found the book of the law of the Lord and he heard the word of God. And man, this guy caught on fire. He changed Israel for righteousness' sake. I believe when we see the prophet and the politic begin, the prophet affect the politic so much, we see reform. We may get some reprieve. This needs to be our prayer. It's inevitable that the prophecies will come to pass, but I say, not on my watch. We're to restrain the work of Antichrist. Father, bring down the entire World Economic Forum. Father, in the name of Jesus, bring down the entire WHO. Lord, break their strength. Father, I ask you in Christ's name, in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, break the back of the entire globalist agenda, in particular, the greatest enemy to the American people, the Democrat Party. Break their strength. And by the way, I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. Break the strength of these demons that work in conjunction. Make their house divide. Break them. Break their strength. Cause the people of God to gather and pray. I'm asking, not a head bowed, not an eye closed. I ask for wide open eyes, looking straight ahead and upward bound, praying with tenacity. I mean some widows who will trouble the judge. Let's weary him till he turns the tide. We serve the just God who will avenge his people who cry day and night. It's time to cry out to God. Awaken. Folks, it's so hard for me to turn this loose right now. I can't do it. So I'm going to keep talking about prayer. I'm asking you with everything. I beg you, pray. Find some other people and pray. Men, I beg you to try to learn how to talk out loud in public and say something about Jesus.
Amen.
Spit the demon off your tongue. You might just need to do a big raspberry to get your tongue working. And speak. God bless you. Love y'all, even if it don't sound like it. Have a great week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.